Amen. Well, I'm glad to be with you all this morning. We are going to close out our series called Share. And first of all, let me thank you for those who have shared your testimonies with me about how you have invited people to church, how you've engaged in gospel conversation, how you've had moments to be able to pray with others. And just because we're finishing the series on Share doesn't mean we stop sharing, right? So it's just really when we first begin. And so to close this out, we're going to look at a passage in Scripture that's real familiar probably to many people. And if you've never been to church, you've probably at least heard the term prodigal or prodigal son. And so we're going to look at that passage, that chunk of Scripture where Jesus gives us three parables about the intensity that he has to seek and to save the lost. So if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, I want to read just a couple verses that we will get to later on in the message. It's Luke chapter 15, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord. I pray that you'd give us an opportunity to realize how good it is to be in your house, to be in your presence, Lord. Lord, that all of us here would know you personally. So God, if there's someone here that does not know you, I pray that you'd speak to their heart. Lord, for the wandering soul that is out, lost, hopeless, broken, you'd call them home. So Lord, speak. Help me to preach plain and clear today. Lord, I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 15, Luke records for us a discourse that he begins to have among the religious Pharisees. And he's pointing to them and making them aware of the heart of God and how God pursues the lost. God's compassion and God's love to reclaim and redeem and restore all that was broken to be made whole. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." You see, the thing about Jesus is that the tax collectors and the sinners, the outcast of society, they were drawn to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were repelled by Jesus. They rejected him. Verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Can you believe that? Can you believe that Jesus would eat with sinners? You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had developed a theology that said this: if you were to be holy and righteous before God, then you need to exclude yourself from those of the world. That you couldn't associate yourself with people who were not godly and didn't follow the law. And so to associate yourself with sinners then would be to justify their behavior and to be accepting of that. And Jesus had a different view. Jesus had a view that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to proclaim release to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He said Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. I'm glad Jesus dines with sinners. What about you? How many of y'all glad to know that Jesus can hang out with sinners? I'm glad of that, because if he didn't, I wouldn't be able to hang with him. Amen. I wouldn't be able to be in the presence of Jesus if he didn't love sinners, if he didn't come to save sinners, if he didn't come to redeem sinners. But he did, because they needed to be found. That's the reality. Here's what we've got to understand. You've got to understand, in order to be found, you have to admit you're lost, right? I mean, how many of y'all ever done this? How many of y'all have ever searched for something that you know where it's at? Huh? That you search for something, you know where it's at. You don't search for something where you know it's at because you know where it's at. But if you don't know where it's at, how many of y'all searched for something that you didn't know where it's at? How many of y'all misplaced your keys? Huh? Anybody ever lose your keys? Isn't that frustrating? It's especially frustrating when you find out that you're actually carrying your keys. Huh? How many of y'all lost something that was on your body and you forgot it was there? Like just the other night, I'm coming home, and I have my coat on, and I can't find my keys. And of course, Michelle always gets the blame if I lose something, right? Because I'm saying she always hides something, puts something, throws something away, right? It's always her fault. I'm like, Michelle, where's my keys? I can't find my keys. And I'm looking all over for my keys, can't find my keys. I'm looking in the car. I'm retracing all my steps. I'm checking my pockets, you know? It's not in my pockets. And I'm thinking, what in the world have I done? I know my keys have to be here because my car's in the garage, so I know they're here. But where are they? And then I had a hoodie on underneath my jacket. You know that hoodie that has that place you can put your hands in, you know, in the middle, those front pockets there. I reach in there and guess what? There's my keys right there. And I about had a key party right there. Woohoo! Found my keys. Let's celebrate. Because here's what happens. Jesus celebrates when lost things are found. He celebrates when the lost is found. He gives us three parables about lostness. You know, you never fill a ditch unless there's a hole. You never need to be healed unless you're sick. And so God comes to bring healing, to make things whole, and to save. And so in the first of the three parables, he writes about a man. He says, which one of you who did not have 100 sheep, if he loses the one, will not leave the 99 and go search for the one? Right? He says, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows us by name, he says. A shepherd knows his flock. Now, the flock is there, and they're together, and the shepherd there, he's counting the sheep, making sure they're there. You know, there's Susie, there's Sally, there's Jimmy, Billy. Where's Billy? Billy. Billy's gone. Where's Billy? Everybody else is here, but Billy. Which one of you, Jesus says, who would not leave the 99 and go after the one? Billy, you see, sheep. Sheep are strange animals. They're not very smart. They're prone to wander, it says. The Bible describes us as sheep. And what a sheep will do, see, it'll eat grass. They're herd animals. They need to stay in a herd. They need to stay in a flock in order to navigate and be safe. But if Billy over there, well, whoop, what's that over there? Anybody ever get distracted by something that you think is good, but it's not? I'm preaching right here. You ready? Any of y'all get distracted by something you think looks good, looks attractive, looks like it's okay, but it's really not? It's gonna lead you down a wrong path. He starts nibbling on this grass right there. The herd's over here, but he sees something over here. Hey, what's this over here? He starts nibbling. And then all of a sudden, Billy's all the way over here. He's lost in some wilderness. Don't know where the flock is. And he don't know how to get back. But which one of you, he says, a shepherd who knows his sheep, loves the flock, will leave the 99 because they're in safe pastures. But he's got to go find Billy because Billy's lost. Billy's done something stupid. Anybody ever done something stupid? Huh? How many of y'all done something real dumb? Let's just admit it. Every single one of us here, we've done something really dumb, and we've made a bad decision, we've made a bad mistake, and we've been left out wandering somewhere, and then we don't know where to go. But he says, this shepherd, he will go, and he will search out. And the Bible says, you can look it up in your Bible. In Luke 15, he says, he will search out for that sheep until he finds it. Until. Say until. Aren't you glad we serve a God who searches until he finds us? And he finds old Billy. He gets old Billy, says, Billy, what are you doing? You shouldn't be over here. You need to be back in the flock. And so he takes Billy, puts him on his shoulder, and he comes back, brings him not just to the flock, brings him to a better place, brings him to the house, and they have this big party. He invites friends over and says, hey, come celebrate with me. I had lost my sheep, but I found it. They have a sheep-finding celebration. And he brings him back to the house. How many of y'all know that when God saves you, he brings you to a better place? He brings you to a better house. He brings you to a better country. And they're celebrating and they're excited. And Jesus says this. He says, this is an example of what it looks like in heaven. I tell you the truth, there is rejoicing in heaven from the angels over one sinner who repents. Celebrate. How many of y'all know God likes to celebrate? Aren't you glad to know we serve a God who likes to celebrate? He likes to celebrate when things are made right, when broken things are put together, when the lost is found, when the hurt are healed. We serve a God who seeks until. And then he says, what woman, if she doesn't lose a coin, will sweep through the house, will clean through the house, until she finds it. Until. You say, well, why is she getting all excited over a coin, right? This is not a penny, folks. This is not like a penny. It's like she had 10 pennies and she lost one. If we had 10 pennies and lost one, would we look for that? No, why? Talk to me, why? It's not worth anything. We only search for that which we place value on. True? If it's worth it, we will search for it. This is like their engagement band. This would be like, ladies, if you lost your diamond in your diamond ring. Now, how many of you all, if you lost your diamond in your diamond engagement ring, would you say, it's just a diamond? Huh? No. What would you do? You would search until you found it. Now, when you search, when you clean, how many of y'all know that when you, how many of y'all had a grandmother that liked to clean? Now, my grandmother, she was she could clean. She loved cleaning. She cleaned every day. She'd dust her house. I mean, you couldn't find a speck of dust in her house. She would dust. I mean, she didn't like the lines. When you swept your carpet, you know how when you sweep your carpet, how you have lines? I like those because it lets Michelle know I swept the carpet. Right? I like those lines. Now, she didn't like it. I mean, she could sweep and have no line. You wouldn't even know she swept. She'd sweep. I mean, when she cleaned, you could. In fact, we would go over to her house and we'd be like, we'd tease with her. We'd go, Nanny, I think I see a speck of dust. She'd say, I think you don't. Because when she cleans, she cleans. And when you clean, you can't just dust around, right? You can't just dust around. You can just take a feather duster and dust around. When you clean, what do you got to do? You've got to move things. And then you what? Then you dust. And then you put it back. There's your dusting lesson. Thanks to my grandmother. And this lady, guys, how many of y'all ever cleaned out your garage? Have you ever cleaned out your garage? I mean, we don't want to, but it's fine. Like when you're like, I can't put anything else in my garage, it's time to clean it out. You have to do what if you really want to clean it out? You have to get rid of stuff, but you got to start pulling everything out of your garage. Right? You got to get it out. This lady, she searches for this coin. because it's worth so much value to her that she sweeps her whole house. She gets everything out until she finds it. And when she finds the coin, what's she do? She texts her friend and says, "Hey, come over. I'm having a party. I found my coin." She has a coin finding celebration, and they come together and they celebrate together. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance." It's about the one. There's the value there. There's the intensity there. There's the search there. That's God's side. Now we know when we're saved, we have what God does. God's sovereign, he saves. We don't save ourselves. It's by his grace. It's by his mercy. It's by his searching. It's by his seeking. It's by his calling. We would have never sought him. We would have never been found if it weren't for him. But now this next parable talks about man's responsibility in the equation of salvation. Because the Bible says, no, we're not saved. We can't save ourselves, but that there's a God who has pursued us, and he died for us, and he rose again, and the Holy Spirit calls us, he awakens us, and it is our responsibility, as Peter says on that first day, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guess what we got to do? We got to call upon the name of the Lord. We got to trust in his name. We got to, by grace, we've been saved through faith. We have faith in Jesus. We trust in him. We surrender to him. And this next parable deals with a father who had two sons. And this is the human side of it, because how many of you all realize that if you have a sheep, you can go get it and bring it back. If you have a coin, you can find it and put it back in your pocket. But for a human, you can't make another human do anything. Right, parents? Right, wives? You can't change your husband. You don't have that power. Husbands, you can't change your wife. You don't have that power. You can't change your kids. You don't have that power. Why? Because every single one of us, by God's decree, has given us a will to choose or not choose. And so now he begins the story of the prodigal. In verse 11, it says, and he said, this is Jesus, he's still preaching. He says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me the share of property that's coming to me." This young man is tired of living in the father's house. He's fed up with it. He's done. He thinks he knows better, right? Because there's something amazing that happens around the ages of 13 to 18. It's like a sudden infusion of intelligence, and these kids get extremely smart, and they become so much smarter than mom and dad. Huh? But the truth is, we know that's a falsehood. And this young man, he thinks he can do it better on his own. Anybody ever think you can do it better on your own? I don't need the father's instructions. I don't need his house. I don't need his protection. I don't need his love. I need to go out and be me. And so he went on a quest to find himself. He got self-focused, self-centered. I want my portion. Now, he was in a wealthy home. His father, I'm sure, had a nice business. His father had servants. They had money. Anytime this guy wanted to have anything that he needed, it was there. He had forgotten how good it was to be in the father's house. Because there in the father's house, if he wanted to have friends over at his house, guess what he could have had? He could have had his friends over there. If he needed food, he'd just go to the kitchen. There's food there. If he wanted to have a celebration, his father would have given him a celebration. He had love in the father's house. He had protection. He had peace. He had all the blessings of being in the father's house. Can I just pause just right now for a moment? Because I just want to say a pastoral heart that I have as a pastor of this church. As we have continued to grow, and now as I personally am entering a different season of my life, and some of the kids that were with us when they were little are now maturing into young adults and having families of their own and having babies of their own. And I'm seeing these kids that were in our youth group who now their parents. It's so exciting. It is so neat. I love it. I hope that this church is a good representation of how good it is to be in the Father's house. You see, the church, the kingdom of God, is lived now through the reality of his people being born again, the Spirit of God living in us, and being a part of a local church body. So the kingdom of God is visibly lived out now. There's coming a day when his kingdom comes in its fullness through his people, through his church. And I want this church to be a place where these kids grow up in, and I hope I want this church to be a place where all of us adults, that we know and we experience what it means to know Jesus, to live out fully in him, to know what it means to have truth and grace, to know mercy, to know forgiveness, to know faithfulness, to know righteousness, to know godliness. And it's such a sweet place and such a good place that if they ever wander away, they'll know there's a place they can call home. There's a place they can call home. This Father had created such a home that he knew that even if his son went away, that it couldn't be better than the home he's prepared. Can I tell you, there's nothing greater than what God has for you. There's nothing out there in the world that's better than what God has for you. And so I want to encourage you, stay in the Father's house, because this young man, he is fed up with it. He got tired of it. He wanted to do his own thing. He got focused on himself. How many of y'all know when you get focused on yourself, you get in trouble? He starts focusing. He makes it all about him. He wants the possessions of the Father without the presence of the Father. He wants what the Father can give him rather than just being in the presence of the giver. You know, home is where the people you love are, isn't it? It's good to go back home. Some of us, though, we go back home and our parents have moved and they don't live in the same home that you grew up in. But that's okay. It's still home because that's where your family is. I visited my dad this weekend. He's in Cleveland. Thank you all for praying for him and the love and the encouragement and support you all have been showing our family. He's 3 weeks into his treatment. He's got 3 more weeks. So I was up there in Cleveland to replenish their groceries and to make sure they had what they needed for the next couple weeks. And Cleveland's definitely not my home, but when I was there with my mom and dad, guess what? It's home. Because you're with the people that you love. Church, we ought to be a family of people that we love one another, we encourage one another, we support one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. This young man, he wanted the possessions, he didn't want the presence, and he was probably shocked at how easy it was to leave the Father's house. Notice what it says there in verse 12. Go to 12 again. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me, see that emphasis on me? Give me the share of property that is coming to me. I don't want to wait until you die to get my inheritance. I want it now. I want it now. And look what it says. And he divided his property between them. He said, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. I'm so disgusted. I don't want to be here anymore. Give me what's due me now. And the father said, okay. He divided the property. You know how easy it is to leave the father's house? It's easy. You know how easy it is to mess your life up? It's easy. You know, any one of us could leave the church house today, go buy some alcohol, and get drunk by 2 o'clock. We could destroy our life very easily. We got to be careful. But be careful with what you want, having it your way, being true to you can be very dangerous. But the father just divides it and lets him go. He packs up his suitcase. He hits the driveway. I'm out of here. I don't know if he was like that little kid that threatened to leave and then looks back and says, Dad ain't waiting on me. Any of y'all ever threatened to leave home when you was a kid? I'm out of here. I hate this place. And you pack up your little bags and you get out there. Maybe you got your little stick on there and you're drunk. I'm leaving. Go on. I'm really leaving now. Notice what the father didn't do. The father didn't run down and chase him. He didn't chase him. He let him go. If you're waiting for somebody to chase you down, you might be waiting for a while. We do this all the time. We get mad, we leave, huff and puff. People do that in church all the time. I'm mad. I'm leaving. That preacher, he stepped on my toes. I'm not going back to that church. Well, if you had your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you wouldn't have got offended. Well, I tell you what, I went to that church and they hurt my feelings. They hurt my feelings. I ain't going back. They hurt my feelings. Well, if you knew that the just shall live by faith, you wouldn't be worried about your feelings. And so if people leave this church, we don't hire staff to go chase them down. I don't go chase people down. We have this philosophy. We're on a destination that God has us. It's called the gospel. And we got this bus that we drive, and every so often we open up the door and we invite people to come off. And if anybody wants to get off, guess what? They can get off. But guess what? We'll drive back around sometime. We'll come back to that same stop. We'll open that door. And if you want to get back on, guess what? You can get right back on. And if you more want to get off, they can get off. And we just keep driving around. We just keep driving this bus to the gospel. And you can get on and get off. It doesn't matter because we're going somewhere. We're not going to be worried about feelings. We're going to worry about faith. We're not going to be worried about if you get stepped on. We're going to worry about if you're going to walk on the road of the gospel and share it with anybody who is lost. Because I tell you, there's a lost sheep that needs to be found. And he will go over every mountain and he will light up every shadow to find that lost sheep. And there is a coin that needs to be found. It needs to be Jesus. Front and center of all things that we do. His message, the gospel. And so here he goes. He goes off doing his thing. Father lets him go. He leaves. And while he's gone, he begins to have a good time. Oh, he spends all of his stuff on riotous living. Anybody had any riotous living? Anybody get up and just you thought you were having a good time and you're just sowing your wild oats. That's how we'd say it in Eastern Kentucky, sowing your wild oats. I mean, he's just having a good time. He's doing his thing. He's living in the flesh. He's indulging the flesh. I mean, he's just having a good time. Anybody ever do that, huh? You're like, whoo, I'm away from the Father's house. Woo-hoo! Party time. And he's having him. He thinks he's having a good time. But guess what? It says when he spent all that he had, when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. Who's your true friend? Your true friend is someone who is with you when you're down. They were gone. And he spent all that he had, and then a severe famine came. And he began to be in want, need. He couldn't find anything. And so the story tells us that he hires himself to a citizen of that country. He's now in a Gentile country. And he hired himself to a man who owned a pig farm. And he begins slopping hogs. Now, this is a Jewish boy. Jews do not eat pork. They don't touch pork. It is an unclean animal. If they come in contact with pork, they have defiled themselves. When Jesus is telling this parable, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those sinners and tax collectors are there listening to this, and he comes to the part where this man now is feeding pigs, they're like, oh, whoa, man, this guy has hit lowest of the low, he could go. And not only that, but when he was in the pig's pen, he began looking at the food that they were eating. And it says that he had the idea that come into his mind that I might need to eat what they're eating. He began to think, I'm going to eat what the pigs are eating. Now, you have to be pretty low when you get to that point. Now, can I tell you something? I'm going to preach a little bit here this morning. Is that all right? He didn't backslide in the hog pen. He backslid in the Father's house when he had a cold heart, when he began to forget about how good his dad really was, when he became self-absorbed and self-focused and started thinking about all of his needs and his wants and his desires. You see, sir, you see, ma'am, you don't backslide when you're in the bed with the one you're having an affair with. You did that a long time ago. You did that when you were thinking about it in your mind. You see, that affair didn't happen when you went out on that date. It happened when you sent that first text. I'm preaching today. It happens way before the event ever comes. The pig pen was the result of what he was sowing in his own heart. And if we're not careful, the seeds that we sow of ungodliness and of righteousness will lead us to a place where you go, you see, here's what sin. Sin will make a fool out of you. It will take you farther than you ever planned to go. It'll make you stay longer than you ever planned to stay. And it will make you pay more than you ever thought you'd pay. And so what do you do when you find yourself in the hog pen? What do you do when the bottom of the bottle runs dry and there is no answers? What do you do when the pills that you thought was the pathway to peace only leads now to prison? What do you do when that affair leads to a broken marriage and a broken relationship? What do you do when the greed that you've had all your life and your desire to get more and more and more leads you bankrupt? What do you do when you're slopping hogs? I hope you do what this young man did. He came to himself. Bible says there, and he came to himself and he started talking. Now, who'd he talk to? He didn't talk to the hogs. He started talking to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to eat, and here I am wanting to eat pig food. He starts remembering how good he had it in the Father's house. He starts remembering the love he felt in the Father's house. He starts remembering the plenty of food that he had in the Father's house, the fellowship he had in the Father's house. He began to realize even the servants in the Father's house are cared for and taken care of. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. If you'll just take me as one of your servants. You know what that's called? It's called repentance. He realized he was lost. He realized he needed the Father. He realized that his way didn't work. He realized he was broken. What we've been talking about, church, all these weeks. God's got a design for your life, and your design, his design was that you would know him and have fellowship with him. But we have a problem. It's called sin. We all depart from God's design, and it leads to death or brokenness. And in our brokenness, we try to find ourselves, and we try to go out and do our own thing. And this man, in his search to find his own healing, ended up in a hog pen, and he realized this didn't work out. My father has a better place. And so he repents and turns. What does repent mean? To change your mind, change direction. He says, what am I doing here in this country? This isn't my home. Can I tell you, this world's not your home. This carnal flesh that you feed into, that's not your home. Your home is in heaven. Your home is in the kingdom. He says, this is not my country. I'm going to go. And he's rehearsing this over and over in his mind. He's walking back to the Father's house. And I think he was probably amazed how easy it was to come back into the Father's house. For it says, while he was far away, the father sees his son. I don't know. Story doesn't tell us. I could imagine that this father was probably every evening going out, waiting, looking. Is this the day my son's going to come home? And this evening, he saw this figure walking. I don't know if he had to get close enough to see his face before he recognized him. Maybe it was the way that he walked. Maybe there's a certain way that he walked. But he saw his son. And he begins to run to his son. And his son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against you. I'm no longer to be called your son. And he couldn't get through the whole story because the father then wraps his arms around him and he calls out to the people and he says, hey, you go get a robe and put on my son. You put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and kill a fattened calf, because I tell you, my son who was lost, who was dead, is now alive. We're going to celebrate today because my son is home. The father, you know what he does for us? He covers us of all of our guilt and our shame. You see, the clothes that this young man was mired and mucked up, and the stench of pigs was on him. The sin of the world, the stains of sin, it causes a stench. But when we're a sinner and we know that we're a sinner, we need a Savior. And we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I need you, Lord. He says, take off those clothes. I've got a different robe to put on you. I've got my robe of righteousness that I put on you. Put a ring on his finger. That's a symbol of sonship, of authority. He's now in the family of God. Put shoes on his feet because he's my child. Slaves didn't wear shoes, but sons, they wore shoes. He's my son. He's home. Put a ring, put a shoe, and we're going to celebrate. Why? Because we're going to celebrate and rejoice over one sinner that repents, over one person that's brought in, because that's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. This morning, I don't know what road you've traveled on. I don't know if you're right in the middle of a hog slopping life, where you're like, man, this is not what I imagined. The theme song of a hog slopper is this: I never imagine that this would be my life. That's true, you know that? I challenge you. Go down to the streets of Lexington and ask anyone that is sleeping on the streets, begging for food, did you ever think you'd end up there? No, because that's not what we do, do we? That's not what we do. That's not what our hopes is. That's not what our dreams are. I can prove it to you because every single one of you, you had a kindergarten day or a first grade day. They called it career day. You all remember career day? You had career day. Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you came in, and some of you came in as a doctor. Some of you came in as an astronaut. Some of you came in as a professional football player. And you had all these dreams and all these hopes because not one of you walked in that room that day and said, I want to be a bum, or I want to be a drug addict, or I want to beat my wife, or I want to be strung out. Nobody ever chose that. But something happened in life and they lost their way. Maybe it was through chewing on some grass that you thought was greener pastures that led to a wilderness. Maybe it was a carelessness, a relationship that wounded you, that cost years of your life of bitterness and anger and hatred. Maybe someone did something to you that scarred you and put you on a path that you never would have picked for your life. I don't know the reasons, and I don't know the why, but I know the who can change your life. There's a man named Jesus. And he seeks you out today. And he says, come home. Come home. There's grace in the Father's house. There's joy in the Father's house. There's mercy in the Father's house. There's forgiveness in the Father's house. There's peace in the Father's house. Whoever will come, let him come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, have your way right now in the hearts of your people, God. If there's someone here today that needs to trust in you, that I pray, Lord, this morning, they would come and they would run to you. They would call out to you. They would trust in you. They would repent and turn and receive mercy. And Lord, this morning, those who know you, those who are your children, I don't know if there's anybody who's about to make a decision that could end up destroying their life. God, I pray that you would check them. Holy Spirit, would you check them right now? Right now, if there's anybody that's thinking about, in their mind, they're thinking about doing something that could destroy their marriage, could destroy their family, whatever it might be, Lord, would you check them? Let them not go there. Don't let them. May they repent. May they come to you. Lord, if there's someone here today that just needs to be restored and renewed, may we come and run to you in Jesus' name. Amen.